And we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, we do not dissect repentance, but wherever repentance genuinely appears in the power of God, these sevenfold characteristics invariably appear. Carefulness, clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and revenge. Now, the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ were, repent. And repentance is perhaps in picture language best illustrated in the prodigal son who came to himself and returned. But this passage shows us the constituents of repentance, the things that we may look in ourselves and in others to check that our repentance to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is thoroughgoing and sincere and real, the genuine article, not something that is half true. You cannot, of course, repent unless there has first been conviction of sin by the Spirit of God. You cannot repent of something that you think is all right. You cannot wish you hadn't done it. Well, in the sense that Paul here knows that he wrote to the Corinthians and he says, well, I did repent. I wish I'd not had to do it. And perhaps afterwards I had misgivings. But I'm glad to hear that what I really knew was right, that I should write to you. I've done. So in that sense, perhaps we may have misgivings. But genuine repentance is not to be repented of. And it's a thoroughgoing work. Repentance then is brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. And repentance causes there to be first a conviction of sin. Now, we see here in verse 10 that being sorry is not repentance. We tend to say to people, oh, I'm sorry, very quickly. And sometimes, perhaps if you're dealing with children in a school, you may get them to say sorry to one another, but when what they did needed a bit more than words to put right, and clearly the word sorry does not make up for the damage that was done. And so we see that just saying sorry is not of itself sufficient. And here we read, of course, that godly sorrow, that is to say, grieving or being sorry towards God, is a step towards repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, but it isn't repentance. So merely coming before the Lord God and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, as I have reason to think from what I hear, that many Christians just easily do, sorry, God. But if it is sorrow towards God, and if it is sorrow in the way of grief, which is what the word means, then that does bring repentance closer. But it isn't the sum total of what it means to repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So repentance is the entrance door to being saved. And once saved, one will never repent of that. This is something that changes the whole of life, the whole of one's eternal destiny. And so, therefore, repentance is something that we must really understand. It is the gift of God. It's like being given a diamond, and you sit and stare at it, and you think, wow, there's so many facets to it. It's not so much that we examine what repentance is, but that we have ourselves experienced all the different phases and facets. Now, I do not emphasize here that there are seven of these facets given. It may be that it was in Paul's mind or in the Holy Spirit's mind to describe this as the perfection of repentance, the sevenfold facets of it, but I don't stress that. Behold this very thing, this self-same thing, that ye sorrowed towards God. And the first thing, what carefulness it wrought in you. Now the Greek word translated carefulness is the word spoude, which actually gives us speed. And the word means urgency. Urgency. Carefulness, which the translators of the 1611 version have used, is a good translation in as much as you, when a thing, you give it all attention, all care. You're absolutely engrossed in doing this thing. But the basic sense of the word is urgency. And it's this that I want to stress first of all. That when we have sinned, if there is genuine repentance, the first thing we want to do is get the thing sorted. The first thing we want to do is get the thing put right. We want to come before the Lord, before there is a great barrier between us. Before perhaps our life ends and it can no longer be sorted out. So, first of all, the first mark of repentance is the sense of urgency to put things right. And we will notice as we go through this list that everything about this list speaks of sincerity, speaks of the thoroughgoing nature of it, speaks of something that is not merely scratching the surface, but something that is reaching down into the depths of our hearts. Behold, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness. What urgency. As soon as you were convicted of sin, you knew that you had to get on and get it right. As soon as you were convicted of sin, and you thought of how God sees your sin, and what your relationship is to God until this matter is put right, you couldn't leave it a moment longer. It grasped and got hold of your being. It wouldn't let you settle to anything else at all until this matter was thoroughly and completely and accurately and meticulously and carefully sorted out. What carefulness. What urgency. And the next thing is what clearing of yourself. What clearing of yourselves. Now, the Greek word for this is the word from which we get apology. Plato wrote a book called Apology. And in that apology, it wasn't like we would use the word in the modern sense, an apology for what he did or for his life. It is a reasoned defense of the things he believes, setting it out from the beginning and right the way through, arguing all the points. It was a word that was often used in a court of law, where the person who was accused could make his apology, that is to say, his defense, could set forth 1, 2, 3, 4, all the reasons why he shouldn't be accused, all the reasons why he shouldn't be found guilty, all the reasons for the actions he took. Not particularly in the sense of trying to wriggle out, though some may have tried to do that, but in soberness of faith, simply setting forth the reasons. Many of our Christian forefathers wrote an apology for the Christian faith. And that sounds a bit abject in the modern use of the word apology. You can't apologize for God. You can't apologize for our faith. They didn't mean it like that. They meant that here was a defense before an unbelieving world of the things to do with faith. Now, I hope I said enough for you to get that word apology in mind. Now, again, our translators could see that the meaning of defense was not applicable here. Because, you see, if you are repenting, then you can't go to the Lord and make a defense for what you've done. You can't, because to make a defense of what you've done would be virtually making an excuse for what you've done. And that's the last thing that would be applicable in the sight of God. And so, the word here has the meaning that has nowadays grown stronger. It is veering towards the modern sense of apology. And what it means is this, that you go before the Lord with a great desire to assure him that you want to put the greatest distance between you and what you did. The greatest distance between you and what you've done and between God's looking at what you've done. You want to put it behind you. You want to clear yourself. They've gone for that translation. Clear yourself of it. Remove it. Get rid of it. Get rid of all taint of it. Apologize in that sense. Not making excuses, but clearing yourself of it. In other words, the more usual word that we might use for this is forsaking. Clearing. Getting clear of something. Well, you know what roots are like in the garden, and you know what a job they are to clear. But you can understand the picture. So here is somebody who's repenting. And here is somebody who's repenting towards God, and they have things in mind. And they now come, and they say to the Lord, it's an urgent matter with me. And I want to put as much distance between this deed that's besmirched my past and the present. I want it to be absolutely cleared out. I want the thing to be removed, root and branch. I want the whole thing to be put right. This is the word of his apology. This is the nature of the defense, if you like, that he makes to God. I want nothing but for the thing to be totally removed. Now, we should perhaps bear in mind that when Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote it concerning the church's attitude to the man who had committed incest. And the response of the church is expressed here. In other words, the church did not want to. At first, when somebody committed incest, there were some who thought it was a small matter. There were some who didn't see the moral issue of it. There were others who, though the church was tainted by it, thought it shouldn't be dealt with, particularly just left. And so, the repentance in the context of 2 Corinthians is the context of a whole church seeking to put right its attitudes towards things that were wrong in the church. But the word, the description that we have here, applies also to individual repentances. The thing is always and everywhere true, whether it be of a church being brought to repentance because of sin in its midst, or of individuals approaching. Now, one or two of these words are a little more applicable, if you like, to a church repenting for the sin of another than to one repenting for one's own sin. But nevertheless, these things are absolutely crystal clear and so searching to our hearts. So where you have genuine repentance, you have an urgency to put something right, and you not only have that urgency, but you desire to put as much distance between you and that sin, to forsake it, to have an end with it. And then the third word is what indignation. Now, this is one of the words where I thought maybe it's a little different if it's the church from being personal. The indignation described here is the indignation that the church might have towards the one who committed such thing. But here I want to speak of the word indignation as referring to somebody who's caught out in their sin, somebody who is repenting of a sin, and what the place of indignation is. Now again, you will understand that urgency is something that goes deep. Getting as far clear from something as you possibly can, escaping as best you can before God, is something also that requires effort. And indignation sounds, if you like, a very powerful word. So we can see that this is no soft soap repentance. This is no just mere words. This is no repentance with the intention of doing it again sort of thing. Now, indignation has as its root before God the indignity done to the Saviour by the nature of our sin, or the church's sin. The indignity done to the Saviour. And because of the affront that it gives to God and his Son, so the individual is affronted. And the individual who has sinned and is repenting of his sins certainly goes through this stage, this aspect of his repentance, that he is indignant with himself, that he is affronted with himself, that he or she is such a person who will do, who has done, who has habitually done such a thing. Almost an anger with oneself. That I could be the sort of person who does that sort of thing. An indignity. It was a gross indignity against the Lord. It was a gross indignity against one's neighbours. It was a gross indignity against the church. It was a gross indignity against one's inward character. So where there is repentance, there is also this sense of indignation that I could have fallen for such a thing, that I could have done such a thing, that my mortal frame was such that would have embraced such a sin. And then the simple, straightforward word, fear. Fear. It's a simple four-letter word in English and a five-letter word in Greek. And it's not explained at all. Does he mean fear of God? Does he mean fear of consequences? Maybe he means all these things. But fear has an important part in repentance. Now, it may be the fear of God, who is the judge of all. It may be the fear of the consequences of loss, if this matter is not put right. It may be the fear of the continuing effect in our own mortal frames, our bodies, of continuing in this particular sin in our minds or whatever. It might be the fear of what it will do to us. The fear of what is coming upon us if this gets worse. And so however this word fear is interpreted, whether it's the craven fear that we're going to be punished by God for it, whether it's a genuine fear of God whom we ought not to have offended in this way, whether it's the fear for the consequences within ourselves or to others of embracing this particular sin, the repentance includes within it this blend of urgency to deal with the matter, of putting as much distance between you and the sin as can possibly be in the sight of God, of being angry with yourself that you should be one who has done such a thing as this. And that there should be this great fear of sin, fear of evil, fear of the things of the devil, as well as all the other things like the consequence and the fear of God. And then we have, yea, what vehement desire. It's a very strong word. It is a word that is very often used in a bad sense, in the sense of lust. A vehement desire. But here, clearly, it is used very vigorously or in a way in which modern people use the word, and I'm getting to dislike it increasingly, a word which robustly expresses the things that have to do with repentance. There is a vehement desire. Now, what is this vehement desire concerning? And this vehement desire, this overwhelming desire, is a desire that one might be free. Not so much the putting of a distance, but that there might actually be a state in which one could be set free from this thing. That there might actually be a condition when one would no longer be tainted, that there might no longer be the miasma of this thing in one's life. What vehement desire. You showed this tremendous desire to sort the thing out and to live in peace, to no longer have this as a shadow hanging over you. And then there is the word zeal. Yea, what zeal. Now, the word zeal is sometimes translated envy. But the word zeal always speaks of a vigour, sometimes even a vigour for something, like we talk about zealots, patriots, who perhaps are unwise in their handling of something. But always what is noticeable about these patriots is that they stand up to be counted when most people won't. They are zealots. And this word has much in common with the first word, carefulness, meaning haste. But it's not so much the speed at which they're going to work as the single-mindedness. Not only was it necessary to move this situation with great speed and to clear oneself, but single-mindedness. Now you can see that it overlaps with the first word, with carefulness, with urgency, that you want to put distance between you and that you're going to count nothing done till this is done. But it's the assertion of a priority. It's the understanding that if something is wrong between you and God, it must have the first priority to be put right. Other things that do need to be carried on, well, they may be carried on, but it will be in a bit of a dream, because the thing that is taking up all your mind and heart and interest is to get right with God. And there is a zeal to be right, a zeal to be purified, it is a zeal to be accepted, a great energy, a great longing for these things. And then finally, what revenge. Most interesting that there should be this right at the end of the list, this revenge. And the revenge is upon the sin. The revenge is upon the sin. Let me give you two illustrations and you'll see the point immediately. My trouble used to be with my language before I was converted. I've often told you, I think, but I used to swear every other word, almost literally, every other word. And when the Lord dealt with this, and it was a process that took a couple of years after conversion, if not more, but when the Lord dealt with it, I had a sensitivity which you may have spotted. I still recoil if somebody says, good heavens. Because the Lord says, swear not by the heavens. Now, you would expect to recoil if somebody says, good Lord, or God Almighty, or something like that. But maybe you don't recoil so much if certain other gentler expressions, yet which transgress the words of Christ, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Goodness gracious. See, that offends me. I don't mean it offends me in the sense that I'm going to be mightily upset with you. But because language was the thing and because I had to go, with the help of the Lord and clear all that up. I didn't want any vestige left. And my revenge, if you like, is to try and make sure not only that I don't do that any longer, but so far as lies within me, to encourage other people not to do that anymore. The revenge is on the thing itself. I'll take somebody whose life has been devastated by drink, by being an alcoholic. If by the graciousness of the Lord they are saved and they are delivered from alcoholism, then almost certainly such a person will be a teetotaler. Almost certainly they will not touch the unclean thing. Almost certainly they won't even begin to tipple at all, because they know that the first re-tipple might provoke all this again that they got rid of. And it'll be their revenge upon alcohol not to encourage anyone else to do it. Now, the person for whom alcohol has never been a bind will say, oh, it doesn't matter to drink the odd glass of wine here and there. It doesn't matter to do this occasionally. But you see, the one who's been delivered from it won't touch it. The person with words says, oh, it doesn't hurt occasionally to say, goodness gracious me. But the person who's been delivered from the uncleanness of words and evil words won't touch it. And that is the sense in which revenge is spoken of here. The revenge is upon the cry. The revenge is to have drawn, in the case of the church here, the public note that incense, that incest is abominable in the sight of God. They didn't all see it at once. Now they see it, now they declare it, it's become a public issue, everybody knows it, and revenge is taken on the thing, because nobody joining the church would ever consider doing that because of that witness. Maybe where it was being projected around the neighbourhood, it is prevented because of it. But that is the sense of revenge which is spoken. When a person repents, they not only leave it and forsake it, but hate it. And anything that they can do to bring about its demise, to lessen the effect of whatever evil it is, they will gladly do and gladly be involved in. A person who repented and yet went back to all these things would show themselves not only to be pitiful, but not really to have repented. As I say, you can't work through a checklist and say to yourself, I'll try and do this, then I'll try and do that. Repentance is the gift of God. It's a grace gift of God. But the test is, when it comes from God, does it do this? Is this what it does? Is this what is happening in the life of a newborn Christian? Is this what happens in the life of a Christian who's allowed things to persist in life that really shouldn't have been there and should have dealt with before? But is this now, on conviction of sin, how the matter is being handled? Behold, this selfsame thing, yet ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, urgency. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, however you look at it, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And that's what repentance is about, isn't it, really? Being clear, absolutely clear. One always hopes, having been diagnosed with cancer, that it will be clear and won't reappear. You can understand that. And repentance in sinful things means to be clear of the thing. The thing is gone. The thing is not meant to reappear. And these are the aspects of repentance that bring such wonderful things to pass. May we all know repentance in the sight of the Lord, our Saviour, to be saved, repentance unto life. But may we know also repentance from those things which we've permitted along the way should have been dealt with, but now need to be thoroughly worked out. Amen.